collection of songs, and maybe you'll see how they do apply as we take and have the message for this evening. Turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 22, if you would. Genesis chapter 22. I mentioned this morning that the title of my thoughts were the big C and versus the little C, and so we'll see if you can figure out that as we go along here. And we're going to begin, as I said, in Genesis chapter 22 for our reading for tonight to start with. Right at verse 1 of Genesis chapter 22, and you'll be familiar with the story as we begin reading, I'm sure. And it came to pass after these things that God did test Abraham and said unto him. So in a sense, he was talking to him, calling him. We've just had that last song there about him calling. This is God talking to Abraham, and he wanted to take and do a test on him, give him a test. And he said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here am I. And so he heard him. And he said, Take now thy son, thy only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him therefore a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. It's not God speaking there in a direct way, I don't think, but it's our old PA system. In the beginning right here, as God talks to Abraham, he could have said, Go, and I'll take him later on, tell you what I'm going to do with you. Just take Isaac with you. But he doesn't do that. He does tell him that I'm going to take and tell you later which one of the mountains that I want you to go to. But he told him right up front exactly what he had in mind. He said, Get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering. Right up front, so he gave him this is what you're going to do. This is what I want you to do, take Isaac. And he kind of adds the fuel to the fire, you might say, by taking and saying, Take now thy son, thy only son, Isaac, and also whom thou lovest. And so he has to even remind him and throw a little bit more fuel to the fire. This is your only son, and it's the son whom you love. And I want to have you take him to this land of Moriah and offer him for a burnt sacrifice. He could have said, I just take Isaac and go. I'll tell you later, but he didn't do that. As I said, he did tell him, I'll tell you later which mountain it's going to be. But just go. Supposing you were offered, had that offering made, come on, take your son with you, let's go, we're going to take and have a burnt offering. Dad, what are you, crazy, you know? I mean, where are we going? You know, there'd be a lot of questions, I'm sure, by the kids today, but, you know the story kind of a little bit, but let's go to verse 4. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. So he's 3 days into the journey, and he's still not there. The place is afar off, so what does that tell you? Well, it tells you that he had a lot of time to think about what God told him right up front. He had 3 days plus to think over, what is God asking me to do? Why am I doing this? He knows that this is my only son. He knows what it took to have this son, what we've gone through. And now why is he asking us to do this? And so he had plenty of time to think, and I think that's why he did it on purpose, to have Abraham take this time and think about what was going to take place. Go back to verse 3. When Abraham rose up early in the morning, remember Jeff had some thoughts about rising up early in the morning in a message. Here's a case where Abraham rose up early in the morning, and he saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and cut the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. So he rose up twice. He rose up twice to the occasion. He rose up once early in the morning. He got his animal ready with the saddle. He got the wood cut. He talked to Isaac and got his two of his young men to go with him. And then they began to leave. And as I said, as it says in verse 4, they spent three days on the journey there. And so it doesn't say that he questioned God here at all, but I'm sure there was a lot of questionings going on. What God was proposing for Abraham was a big change in his life. He had a big change already. He finally got the son that he didn't think he was going to have. That was one change, and then he gets another change of God saying, I'm going to take him away, in a sense, or that's what I would think, because you're going to offer him for a burnt offering. What does that mean? Well, just what it says, you know. And so Abraham had a lot of time to take and think about this particular change. Let's drop down to verse 12. You know the story. We're not going to read the whole story, but you know the ending of it here. Verse 12, it says, and he said, that's God, lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thy only son, from me. And so again he reminds him, it's not only just your son, but it's your only son, and you didn't withhold him at all. And because of that, I know that you fear God. This is the test that he gave him, and he passed the test. God stopped him from doing that. We would think of, why would he even want to do that? Why do we even talk about killing somebody? But we're not looking at that tonight. The fact that here was a test that God gave him, and Abraham passed the test because he took his son, his only son, whom he loved, and did offer him up, and God stopped him. And why is this important that he do this? Drop down to verse 15. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, by myself have I sworn, and the reason why he does that is because there's nobody greater to swear by. God's the highest person to swear, to make a, you know, make your vow against. The Lord said, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thy only son, because you have not withheld, I will bless thee, and in multiplying, I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. And so it was important for Abraham to pass this test because of, as you find here, the Lord says, because you have not withheld him, thou I can take and bless you, and I will bless you. That wasn't the condition that was found in Genesis chapter 12. Go back to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12 says in verse 2, and I will make thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Where is there a mention of Isaac there? That wasn't a condition to fulfill that promise. But it was a condition that God just didn't reveal right then. He withheld some information here, but he gave it back further later on, to take and test Abraham. The condition that he gave Abraham here was in verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. Did he pass that test? Verse 4. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him, and so forth. And so the condition here for the test here, for this promise to become true, was that he got out of the land. It's added to in Genesis chapter 22 is if he didn't withhold his son, then as again, he could take and bless even as he said he would. He made this as part of the condition as well too. And, you know, Abraham didn't know that, but he found it out what God was doing little by little here. And so the change that took place in Abraham's life was indeed a big change. Sometimes the little c is a small change, and yet when we think about it, to us it might be a huge, big change. But in comparison to maybe many other things, it may be very small. Think of Barb tonight in the hospital, what she might be going through. I went through some difficulties, but I don't think it's as bad as, or at least it didn't seem as bad as all the things that she's gone through. So by comparison, there could be a lot of difference in how I would look at something is the changes. There's a lot more there that I would say that she's going through than what I've been going through. And yet I'm not diminishing what I went through there, but there's a perspective there that takes place on how we look at things that change. And this is a big change for Abraham that took place. It was no small little change. And he took and passed the test, and we have it recorded in his word for us. So that's an illustration that I think it was kind of important to take and show where our subject is a little bit about tonight. The subject is the idea of change or changes that take place. And sometimes you hear the expression, well, do you want change just for change's sake? That happens many times. We find that sometimes at work taking place, well, there's no point to this. Why are they making this change? It seems like they're just making a change for making a change, you know? There's just no point to it, but sometimes we don't know all the facts neither. And sometimes there is a point to it, sometimes there may not be. But the trouble with change, what's bothering to us many times is the bad results that can happen as a result of having a change take place. And sometimes we can go back to what we had previous, but we don't usually do that. If they make a change at work, and the thing before was better than what we ended up with, we don't go back to the better thing. We either take and keep going with the old thing that's, or the new thing that's no good at all, or they try something else that may be no good neither. We don't go back to the good thing that at least does work, you know. For some reason, that's how sometimes things seem to go. But there's a problem when things don't come out right when we make a change. And so there's a big fear there, and I can understand that fear. But when things happen that are good results, we don't want to go back at all again. I wouldn't want to go back to after having cars, the horses, even though there might be a lot of people that might like to ride them. I like the car, you know. And there's other things that you might find that we made this change, and I really like this change now even more than what I thought it was going to have before. But then the problem comes is, well, maybe you need to make another change. No, I don't like that. I like this one now, you know. And so those are some of the things that kind of happen with this word change and the change in our life. Some of the other things that, as I said, may be a big change, and then there's little changes. If I had each and every one of you taken, put up on the walls, your baby picture, and every year thereafter, up until how old you are, sooner or later you're going to say what?
Don't have enough room on the wall.
Well, you might say that. You might say that, but what are you going to notice? You're going to notice the change that's taking place, you know? From your baby picture to whatever you are now, there's usually a big change. You might not see it in the first 6 months, but every year if you had one there, you would notice a change taking place somewhere along the line. Now, what do you do with that? Well, you say, well, I'll accept that because it's me. You know, you don't go against yourself, and you really can't do too much about that. So you sort of have to accept the changes that take place. But some people sometimes have a difficulty with that. But why do we kind of accept ourselves over the years? Because it's gone little by little by little. And it's all, we don't notice it sometimes, and we can accept a little change here and a little change there. But if we had to go from X to A, right in a straight line, we wouldn't be able to accept that too well again. And so when we get this idea of changing taking place, the slow gradual process of that may be a very big help in making changes take place. There's some thoughts about, like, I just can't change. Why is that? Well, maybe because you refuse to, because you like it. and you think that's the better way to go. Another reason might be is that you're afraid that you might be kidded or mocked out, because that would make you out of character for who you are, or it admits that you are wrong and you can't do that, and so you stay with where you're at. But the other one here is sometimes change involves principle versus preferences. When it involves a principle, there really is no room for change. The principle from God's Word remains the same, and you really don't have the room to take and change it. But other times, there are preferences. God doesn't spell out everything 100%. And so it becomes a matter of preferences, and sometimes our preferences may become pretty strong and think that they're principles when they may not be. But so there's some little tidbits on this idea of change. But the one thing that I want to get to this evening, this would be the first key thought of the message. Sometimes it's very difficult for any of us to make change, and myself included. I had to make some changes as a result of having the heart attack. That was sometimes difficult, sometimes easier, sometimes still difficult. But there's some changes as I had this that I enjoy. You know, I feel a little bit much better as far as with less weight, and I can do some things still, and so forth. But sometimes, you know, change is a very difficult thing for any group. It just doesn't happen to be this group, but for any group. But as I was thinking about this subject, this is the thought that struck me the most. If we have a hard time, or if we can't make changes as people, then how can we expect unbelievers to make a change to become a Christian? You need to think about that a little bit more. If we cannot make changes, then how can we expect unbelievers to make the change to becoming a Christian? To me, as I thought about that, that's one of the most difficult changes to take and make. I never thought about that too much in that sense before, but it sort of struck me. And turning your Bibles to a few verses, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And just the one verse there, verse 14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are not spiritually discerned. So the world out there, including ourselves, maybe at one time, thought of these spiritual things, thought of the Bible as being foolishness, and as a result, had a hard time understanding that, and took a long time for us to become saved. Perhaps some of us became saved at a young age when it was much, much easier. But as an adult, that becomes even much harder, as we know, to take and change from the ideas that we had, because it looks like it's just plain foolishness. And even more so today, mankind feels that they've developed it intellectually, that they don't even need the Bible and have come that far. It's just a bunch of good things for the past years, but it's not needed anymore. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, at the end of the chapter, is this verse that you've sure heard of before or read. Who, knowing the judgment of God, that they who commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. So why should the people of the world want to change, especially when they're enjoying what they're doing? And that becomes a major problem. As you can see, some of the things that some of the world does, some of them may be fine, there's nothing wrong with it. Some of the other things we feel are definitely wrong, but we know that they're enjoying them, and they don't see any need to take and change. They are actually having what they appear to have a good time. And so that, again, makes it difficult. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7 and these verses, 13 and 14. Enter in at the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be who go in that way. Because narrow is the gate, and hard is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. So not only do they have pleasure in the things, but there's many on the way, so there's company in the majority. Wide is the gate, it's broad, the way is broad. They don't realize it's leading to destruction. Narrow is the gate, hard is the way that leadeth unto life. So to become a Christian isn't the easiest thing by any means. And another portion in Luke chapter 16. As you consider those first section of verses that I just read there, thinking about our Thanksgiving time again this week, and we can be thankful that we know the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior and have been able to take and go from darkness unto light. So it's one of the things, again, that we can be thankful for. But in this portion here, we'll just break in again at verse Luke chapter 16 and verse 25. This is the account of the rich man and Lazarus, but it's the latter part here. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receiveth the good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they who would pass from here to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from there. So it talks about the great gulf, but I was thinking about even, again, this kind of picture of between the unbeliever to the believer. There is a great gulf there, and it's a wide separation in the sense to go from one to the other. It's hard. And he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham said unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they will not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded. The one rose from the dead. And so the thought of the people have the word, and yet we know in this country that many have rejected it. Many have rejected the gospel, and yet they have the word. And it says even in here that if even one rose from the dead, they probably wouldn't speak to them enough because they're so taken up in the pleasure and the things that they're doing. That's, in a sense, how difficult it is to take and, to me, make a change from what people were to becoming a Christian. Satan seems to do a wonderful job with his strategy. He keeps changing it all the time to take and to fit the occasion and the people involved. It seemed some time ago that the word born again was kind of a confusing term, but I think to me it seems lately that that's more, it's clearer than it has been, and the word fundamental is kind of clearer. So he throws in something else to me that kind of mixes up the people. And let me just read this from month's Reader's Digest, a quote. I guess it's just an idea from this Peter Sellers here. And it's just one of many examples. I just happened to, looking for one, I stumbled onto this. Vocal music is an attempt to take the whole human being and project it into space. He's talking about vocal music. It is the ultimate gesture of getting out of yourself. You take a part of you that is most private, most personal, most inward, and you hurl it out into space. You project it as far as you can. If you're doing some kind of drama or so forth, you know, that might be a good idea to take and try to do. But it's this next part. The gesture of opening this whole region of the body results in enormous spiritual release and is felt by other people with tremendous impact. Well, that might be true, but it's not necessarily a spiritual release. This word spiritual or spirituality seems to be the new thing that Satan seems to be mixing up, that I see quite a bit. This kind of way is, you know, if you do something over here, here's something that may be spiritual. If you do this over this way, this might be considered something spiritual. And so he seems to be mixing up this term of what is spiritual with all kinds of other ideas out there. And so if they figured out what born again means, well, we'll mix up something else. So it doesn't make any difference what they do. You can get to heaven by doing this means of a spiritual way. And so while there needs to be a change that needs to take place, Satan has his whole army of ideas out there on how to take and confuse people to take and make the wrong choice. So again, that may take and mean that we might have to make some changes as we go along to take and work with these different people. We've included the Awana program. That's up in the last few years. And there's other things that we have done to take, and yet the people still seem not to come sometimes. So we can make changes, and that doesn't mean that it's going to take and be effective. But sometimes there might be something that can be done that might take and change these people or convict them to take and make the change. You can't change them, but it needs to be through their convictions that they need to make this change from an unbeliever to a believer. If there's a change that was necessary to become a Christian, what's next? Well, we can turn to it, and I'm sure you know it, but turn to Philippians. He has the first part of the chapter that you can read there, but I'm just going to get down to verse 5 of chapter 2. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So if we've gone from the little c of a Christian, if we become the little c of a Christian, as you spell out the word and use the small c, the object is to take a move to the big C of being Christ-like. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So as we talk about changes, there's the big change versus the little changes that happen in our life. Some are more important than others, but then there's the change to becoming a Christian, to being the little c. But then there's also the change of being from a Christian to being Christ-like as the next phase of our life to take and be worked on. And the reason that this whole thing kind of works is because of the verse that's found in Hebrews 13:8, and anybody can quote that one if they'd like. Okay, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Because of the fact he doesn't change, that provides a stability for all the things that happen in our life and the changes that do take place or will take place. So that's the ultimate change. It doesn't come from Christ. He's the same all the time. He might deal in different ways in each one of our lives as he dealt with Abraham. He certainly doesn't deal necessarily that way with us. And so he changes the way he might deal with it, but he's the same person in the time of Abraham, all through the whole Bible, even right now. And that adds a stability to the things that happen in our life. Joe had some of the different songs about, he leads me. He takes and wants us to be his channel. To take in the fact that he lives. These are all things that are important as we consider the different changes that do take place in our life and the changes that may have to take place in our life and some of the thoughts that we might need to consider about making some changes. I'm not saying I'm trying to give you any sense. This was things that were on my mind as I saw some different things and some changes that have happened to me. And again, thankful for this time that the Lord has taken care of me, and that he's been there. I trust that you'll realize that he'll be there for you as well, too. He doesn't always work the same way. He doesn't always give the same kind of answers. Again, thinking of Barb, in one case, she's maybe not healed. In another case, the Lord does heal people. He works differently. I can't explain why he does different things like that, but we need to take and really trust him and appreciate the fact that he doesn't change and we can really rely on him.